Go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 5. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. Take a left. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 in just a moment. One of my favorite hymns is the hymn Victory in Jesus. Now, I know for some of you, you'd be happy to sing that hymn every Sunday. That's a good hymn. But have you ever thought about how difficult it is for a person who doesn't know Christ to hear that hymn and make sense of it? What kind of victory is there in a leader who came upon this earth, led a group of people, and then was betrayed by his own people, hung on a cross, and laid in a tomb? I mean, how can there be victory in that? That seems like failure all the way around, and yet we sing about victory in Jesus. And really, when you look at it through their eyes, you can understand why it's so hard to get it. But what they don't understand is that any time he could have put an end to it, at any time he could have called on a host of angels to come down and remove him from that cross, he could have said, "That's enough, I'm not going to do any more." No one forced him to go there, yet he went there because of his love for you and for me. It was his power that allowed him to walk out of that tomb and to show that he had claimed the victory over death and hell. You may be here today and feel pretty defeated in your life. You may feel like you could never know victory over the past or whatever it is that's currently a burden in your life, but I have good news for you today. Through Jesus, you can have victory over anything because of what he accomplished for you. And he can help you have a victorious future as well. So let's take a look at a passage that will show us some steps to victory in our lives. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of Him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey His commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep His commands, and His commands are not a burden. Because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I thank You so much for Your love. I thank You for Your amazing grace. Lord, I thank You for the freedoms we celebrate in this country to even gather and worship like this, Lord, and I pray for those who protect those freedoms right now. But God, as we focus our attention upon You, open our hearts and minds that we might hear from You and help us to apply this truth today. Lord, help us to carefully examine our lives as we approach a series of services we call revival. God, may we allow You to do what You need to do in our lives that we might be indeed might be right with You and glorifying You. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this text this morning, we're going to look at three steps to victory. Step number one is the new birth. First things first, if you expect to have victory over sin in your life, you have to be born spiritually. The lost person is dead in sin and in bondage to sin. There's no way that you can have victory over sin on your own. You have to have Jesus in your life. And the only way you'll ever have Jesus in your life is to, first of all, admit to yourself that you're a sinner. Then, secondly, ask God to forgive you and place your faith in Him. When you do that, you can begin to experience victory in your life. John was dealing with the influences of Gnostic thought. Some were saying that either Christ was fully God and just inhabited the body of this man called Jesus, or that He was not God at all. And they argued this back and forth, that He maybe took this fleshly body on temporarily in the person of Jesus. And folks, that's downright heresy. There's nothing else that you can call it. John understood that Jesus was fully God and fully man, as much as we can understand that. And let's face it, we can't really completely grasp that. We can't really get our minds around that. That's something that we have to accept by faith. But the truth of the matter is, that is exactly who He professed to be. John wanted to dispel any misunderstanding that may exist. He said, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We have to believe that He was God the Son, that He was God incarnate, that He was both God and man when He came to this earth. You can't come to salvation in Christ if you don't believe that He was fully God and fully man. There is no more basic question in our lives than, who is Jesus? We have to answer that question in our lives. Who is He? If Jesus was who He said He was, then He was fully God and fully man. If Jesus was not who He said He was, then nothing He said has any value. However, I choose to believe that He was exactly who He said He was, and that He was worthy to be followed. Jesus said it this way in John 14:6. Jesus said to Him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." Jesus made it clear when Thomas asked. He made it clear, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to enter the kingdom of heaven except through Him." Many today, unfortunately, teach otherwise. I'm thankful that when I have to go to the hospital as a pastor, that I can generally have some control over the time that I leave here. Now, if there's something extraordinary going on, I may have to leave at a time when it is rush hour or something like that. But if somebody's in the hospital, I usually try to leave here 8:30 or 9 o'clock so they don't hit the worst of the traffic if I'm having to travel down into Atlanta. Now, one of the things, whether you realize this about me or not, I did live in Marietta for a number of years, and I know the area pretty decent. So a lot of times if I'm heading down and I realize there's a traffic backup at some point, there are a few spots along there that I know I can get off and I can make my way around it using some of the back roads and get back on the interstate or get to another area without ever having to pull up the GPS to figure that out, because I lived in that area. So if I'm headed from here and I'm headed, say, to Northside Hospital, generally speaking, I'll try to go down 515 to 575, down 75 to 285, and then around 285 and get off at the Glen Ridge Connector exit right there where the hospital is. That also works for Scottish Rite. That works for St. Joseph. All those are right there next to one another. But coming back, because things are always so bottlenecked at 285 and 75, I usually come back up 400. I'll come back up 400 and then at Dawsonville cut across and come over to Ellijay. So depending on the time of the day, depending on the traffic situations and stuff, I vary my course. There are a lot of different things I can do, a lot of different ways that I can get to the hospital when I have to go to the hospital. When we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, we're not talking about going to a hospital. There's only one way to enter the kingdom of heaven. There are many ways to get to Northside Hospital from right here. There's only one way to get into the kingdom of heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. If there is more than one way, then let me just be honest this morning. I don't want to go to heaven, because Jesus said there's only one way. And He is the truth. The definite article in John 14:6, Jesus uses three times there. The way, the truth, and the life. He was not being ambiguous at all. He was being very clear. I am the only way. I am the only truth. And I am the only life. Nothing vague about what He was saying. As much as we'd like to try to make it more comfortable for those who don't want to know the truth to hear it, the truth is, He is the only way we can enter the kingdom of heaven. You can try to work your way to heaven, but you'll never be able to do enough to get into the kingdom of heaven. You can try being a church member, but that won't get you into the kingdom of heaven. You can pursue knowledge and fill your mind with the greatest thoughts of man, but that will never get you to the kingdom of heaven. The only way to get to heaven is to experience a spiritual birth through Jesus Christ. You have been born of the flesh, but you need to be born of the Spirit. If we'll just come to Christ and admit our sin, invite Him into our life, He will cleanse us and make us right and come to live within us. You'll be born spiritually and you can begin a new life in Christ. You can grow in Him and learn how to live like Him in everything that you do. God is not trying to take fun away from you. He's trying to help you know what real joy and real happiness, what the true abundant life is about in Him. It's not about stuff. It's not about trinkets. It's not about power. It's not about the things of this world. It's about having a relationship with Him that will be more fulfilling than anything you could possibly bring into your life. Christian, if you feel defeated in your life today, you need to remind yourself that you've taken the first step to victory by inviting Him into your life. Now don't live a defeated life because you already know Him. Whatever it is in your life that's keeping you from having that joy and that victory, confess it to Him. It may be that you have some unconfessed sin in your life that you need to address. It may be some bitterness towards someone else. It may be some bitterness toward yourself. Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. Do you realize the arrogance of looking at God and saying, "Well, I know you can forgive others, but I'm not sure you can forgive me"? Forgive yourself. He forgives you. Make that relationship right by giving everything to Him and trusting it to Him. He wants you to know His closeness. He wants you to have the victory in your life through Him. But you can only do that if your relationship is right with Him. If you've never done that, don't miss that first step to victory by inviting Him into your life. So we see the new birth. Step number two is the new bridge. I want to caution you here. You can say that you're a Christian, and you can talk a good game about being a Christian, but the truth is going to be revealed in what you do. All of our talk in the world, all of the right terminology, all of the great things that we might say about ourselves, ultimately what we do in our life is going to be revealed. I'll never forget, a number of years ago now, a friend of mine was getting married, and we were at the rehearsal, and his soon-to-be father-in-law was just spouting off all sorts of scripture in this rehearsal and just saying all sorts of things that sounded very holy and righteous. I had to go with this friend of mine to his soon-to-be next-day father-in-law's house, and there he was with pornography on his TV when I walked in his house. See, it's not about what you say, folks. It's about what you do. God knows the truth about our hearts. And ultimately, that's going to be revealed even to others around us. God knows the truth. You see, you can say that you believe in God, but the truth is, the bridge that you have to cross is to move from belief to action, to follow after Him, to live for Him. You may have belief without having action. Certainly, the demons believe in God, but the action of their life shows that they don't follow God. James 2 says this in verse 19 and 20, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" You see, the reality is James understood completely that our faith in Christ will move us to doing work for Christ. Don't get the horse before the cart before the horse. Don't turn that around the other way and say, "Well, I've got to do works to have more faith." No, we have faith in Him, but because we have faith in Him and because we love Him, we want to do works for Him. Now, notice what John says in the order in this text about how we really show through our love for others where it really begins. He says, "We will know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commands." You want to love others more? Love God more. You want to treat others with more compassion? You want to be kinder to others? Then love God more. That's what Paul was getting at in Romans when he said to let your mind be transformed, to be changed. God can do that when we spend time with Him. He can help us love those folks that we wouldn't otherwise be able to love through His power working in our life, through His Holy Spirit changing us from the inside out. We can begin to display to those around us that we have love for them. Those of the Gnostic thought that John was dealing with were showing that they didn't have love for the brethren, were showing that they didn't love one another. When God takes up residence in a life, you can't help but to express that through love for others. There are people that could not and would not otherwise love, but because of God in us, we can learn to love them and show love to them. God's presence in us allows us to love what would otherwise be the unlovely to us. When we surrender ourselves to Him, we can love others. When I obey His commands, when I seek Him, I'm allowing Him to have control and I'm giving up control of my life to Him. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. I'm afraid too many of us were sort of like the old expression, the problem with a living sacrifice is it can crawl off the altar. You know? Paul tells us we're to be living sacrifices. And the problem is, yeah, we crucified the old self, but we go and we resurrect him. We pull him back up. We start walking around doing things that we shouldn't be doing. Paul goes on to say, for he who has died is freed from sin. We're not in bondage to sin any longer because of what Christ did for us. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's one of the wonderful pictures of baptism by immersion, folks. As we're lowered, being identified with him in his burial, in his death, even in his crucifixion. And then as we're raised up out of the waters, being identified with him in new life. The Word of God says you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. You're new. You're made new. If we believe that we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, that we live with him now, and one day we'll be in his presence in heaven. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for a few. It's not what the text says, is it? Once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Sin doesn't have the victory in your life. It doesn't have power in your life unless you give it power. Let God have power in your life. Let him have control of your life. Verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Folks, we have a struggle with sin in our life because we allow ourselves to be presented to sin instead of looking to God and allowing him to have control of our lives. I'm not preaching at you, folks. I'm right there with you. It's a struggle. It's a battle we face every day, but we must present ourselves to God as Christians. We must have the mindset that we have died to sin. We should seek to live our lives in Christ and not in sin any longer. We should live a life for God because we're alive in him and not dead in sin. And we should not keep putting ourselves in places to be in sin or exposed to temptation unnecessarily when we can avoid it. The person that has truly come to Christ will even show in the places that they go that Jesus is real in their life. You need to know that as John speaks of showing love for the brothers, the word that he uses here in the Greek is a form of the word agape. The love that he's talking about for God and for your brothers is a form of the word agape. You know that that is an unconditional, it is a deep, it is a powerful love. This is not the word phileo, this is not the brotherly love, this is not familial love, this is love that God has for us that doesn't make sense. If you've never read the book Crazy Love by Francis Chan, I would encourage you to read it. If you want to just be blown away thinking about the love of God, it'll just blow you away. Because God's love is a crazy love. It just doesn't make sense. But he loves us so much. He loves us so much, and that's the kind of love he calls us to love others. A love that's unconditional. A love that loves even when they're not loving back. If you were honest with yourself, what would your actions tell others about your so-called faith in God? Do you really have a love for God that expresses itself through loving others? You see, when God enters a life, a change takes place, and God's love will then mark that life. Loving the brethren and getting along with the brethren is not a problem for people that love the Lord. People that don't have a relationship with God can have a real hard time getting along with others. The bridge in your life from belief to faith is crossed when our love is expressed to those around us. We show that we love God. That's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God tells us. We show that we love God. We show that we love others because of our love for God through loving Him. Simply make yourself available to God and let Him love others through you. So we see step number one is the new birth, and step number two is the new bridge. Step number three is the new boss. If you really want to be free, you need a new boss. Now, some of you don't be sitting there looking at your spouse. I'm not talking anything at all about that this morning. No, see, here's the thing. For the person who is trapped in their sin, they don't understand that even though they think they're in control, it's really sin that's in control. And ultimately, when sin is in control, Satan is our boss. Whether we realize it or not, whether we're aware of it or not, when sin is in control, Satan is our boss. And he's not a benevolent boss. He's not a kind boss. He doesn't want what's best for us. As a matter of fact, he loves it when you think that you're in control. He loves it a lot because he knows he's got you right where he wants you. But when we resign from the throne of our life and we ask God to take the throne, we get a new boss. But we get a loving, wonderful Heavenly Father who wants the very best for us, who has the very best for us. And while we don't always understand why he does things the way he does, or why he puts certain things in our life, or why he allows certain things to happen, we can know because of the promise of his word that we overwhelmingly conquer no matter what we face, and that he's working everything together for our good. That's the boss that we have when Jesus Christ is on the throne in our life. That's the one that we need to be looking to. That's the one that we can depend on. He will see us through no matter what we face. But I want to say to you, even as Christians, it is a real battle. It is not just, I decided, back on December 23rd, 1978, that God was going to be my boss for the rest of my life. You may have made a decision that day to place your faith in Christ, but every day you get up, you're going to have to say, God, you're in control. You're the boss, not me. And then what's going to happen throughout that day, when you make that decision, when your feet hit the floor in the morning, you're going to have to constantly throughout that day go, God, you're on the throne. You're in control. God, forgive me because I just took control for a few minutes there. Lord, I'm asking you to get back in control. Please take control. It's going to be a constant battle throughout your life. But the thing is, the more you do it, the more conscious you become of it, the more intentional you become in it, the better it will go in your life. I'm not telling you, listen, please do not hear me saying that I'm telling you that your life is going to be good when you've got God in the right place. Your life's going to be great when you've got God in the right place. It just may not be great by the world standards. If you've ever spent any time reading the Word of God, you know that those who followed God closely went through some hard stuff. My favorite writer in Scripture is without question Paul. Paul, he had a life of leisure. He never went through any difficult struggles. It was all easy. And those of you who know what I'm talking about, you know that's a complete farce. Paul was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was bitten by a snake. I could just go on and on about the things that happened in Paul's life. And Paul was right in the middle of God's will when those things were happening in his life. That's not a great recruitment video. Come to God and you'll experience all this. What joys? That's right. It'll be wonderful. No, the truth of the matter is, following after God is difficult. But it's worth every struggle because he will see us through. Because he will give us the strength that we need. I'm reminded of the story a man once told of his childhood. He said, I remember sitting at my mother's feet watching from the floor as she embroidered. As I watched her work within the boundaries of that little round hoop she held in her hand, I would comment that it sure looked messy from where I sat. She would smile and say, son, you go about playing for a while, and when I'm finished, I'll put you on my knees and let you see it from my side. I would wonder why she was using dark threads along with bright ones and why they all looked so jumbled. After several minutes would pass, then my mom would say, son, come and sit on my knee. As I did, I was always surprised and thrilled to see a beautiful flower or a sunset. I couldn't believe it because from underneath, it had looked so messy. Then she would say to me, I was following the design. From my side, you can see what I was doing. I'm afraid too many times we look up at God and everything looks like a jumbled mess. But we don't see life from his side. You see, on his side, it's got a perfect design that he created for us. God has a plan and purpose for us, and we may look up and see a jumbled mess, but one day, praise God, he's going to sit us down and he's going to put us right on his lap and he's going to say, see, I want you to see what I was doing. This is the design I had for your life. That's why you had to go through this. That's why you had to experience that. That's why life had to take you through this journey, because I was doing this. This is the masterpiece I was making. This is your life. He's got a plan for us, folks. It's not happening on accident. One of the worst things I've ever heard come out of a professing believer's mouth was the idea that they didn't believe that God knew what was going to happen tomorrow. They literally referred to God doing something as his circumstantial will. And I got to be honest with you, forgive the bluntness of this, I wanted to throw up in my mouth. Because God is in control. He is sovereign. If he is not worth following. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen 1,000 years from now. And because of that, I can trust my life to him. God has never once ever said, I didn't see that coming. God knows what tomorrow holds. God knows what a little later today is coming in your life. He knows it all. And we can trust ourselves to him. He will see us through. God is following his design for our lives. And the reason we feel defeated, the reason we feel beaten down is because we're looking up at a jumbled mess and we're not trusting that he's in control. We're not trusting that he's following his plan and his design for our life. We're trying to be our own boss, but instead we need to let him lead and direct us. We need to let him guide and realize ultimately there is no other option. John makes it very clear in verses 4 and 5 that those who truly have victory in their lives do it this way. Because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. You want to know another truth? Let me drop a truth bomb on you this morning, right from the Word of God. You don't have faith without God giving it to you in the first place. That's not my opinion, folks. That's what the Word of God says. Even faith is a gift from God. God gives us faith, and we have victory over the world because of the faith that God has given us. But verse 5 says, who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You want to have victory over the world. You want to have victory over struggles in your life. The way that you'll do that today is by placing your faith in the one who has claimed the victory through Jesus Christ. If you've never asked him into your life, you're going to continue living a defeated life until you ask his forgiveness and invite him into your life. But I realize that many of you here have. Many of you here have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Do not any longer live in defeat because you're not giving yourself to what he wants to do in your life. He wants you to know victory. I didn't say ease. I didn't say comfort. I didn't say monetary blessing, but God wants you to have victory. He wants you to have joy even when things are hard. He wants you to overcome the enemy. He wants you to be a light and a witness for him. Do we not, and I know we don't, I'm just going to say, we don't really quite understand just yet in our walk with Christ that the reality is in the hard times, listen, in the hard times, we're able to shine the brightest for him when we live for him in spite of the difficulty. When things are going good, when things are going easy, lost person looks at that and sees your joy in that and will go, yeah, I'd be happy too if I had that happening in my life. But when they see you going through difficult times and you have still have joy in your life in spite of the difficulty, then they look at you and go, there is something wrong with them. They are so messed up. But what they don't know is we're so right because of what God has done in our life. And then ultimately, as they see you walk through that, they begin to wonder, how come I can't be happy when things are hard? How come I can't have the victory and the joy they're having when things are hard? And then that's when you might get the opportunity to say, let me tell you about the one who gave me victory. Some brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how difficult things are for you right now, but I know he does. And he wants you to have victory in it. He has already overcome the world. He's already overcome the schemes of the world, the concepts of the world, all of those things. He is victorious. Satan thought he had solved a problem, and he didn't know that he didn't do anything but stir up a hornet's nest. Jesus walked out of that grave and showed who was in control. We have the victory through him. Let's live in victory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love. God, I thank you for the victory that we have in you. And Lord, I pray that as Christians, we would truly live in this victory. Lord, help us to be victorious in our faith, victorious in our walk because of what you accomplished for us. God, I realize there are some here today that have never placed their faith in you, Lord, and they don't understand this victory that we're talking about. But God, I pray right now your Holy Spirit would move upon their heart. God, help them to just honestly admit to themselves that they're a sinner. God, all of us sin. All of us do things that are wrong. And because of that, we need your forgiveness. But Lord, the great news is you've provided the way. Even in spite of the fact that the penalty of sin is death, your free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God, I pray for anyone here that hasn't placed their faith in you right now, they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you. Lord, may they know forgiveness and eternal life right now. God, for each of us as Christians, help us to trust whatever's weighing us down right now to you and know that you'll be with us. God, whatever hurts, whatever burdens are here today, we surrender those things to you right now and ask you to have your way during this time of invitation. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.